Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call upon you and that we bear the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would prepare us now for the message that you have for us. We pray that we would be nourished by your word, that you would feed us and sustain us, that you would transform us by the renewing of your mind, by the power of your spirit, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, please turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be looking specifically at the third commandment this evening, but I want to start at the beginning again to remind us of the context, that it is God who's speaking these things, and it's Yahweh, our God. We're talking about covenantal terms and a covenantal relationship that we have with him. So we'll start at Exodus 20, verse 1 through verse 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So far the reading of God's word. Well, if you recall, in the first commandment, it was talking about worshiping the one true God. And actually all doctrine, all Christian doctrine depends on that. Depends on this first commandment from which all the rest flow and from which our lives flow, is who this one true God is. And that he's revealed himself to us in nature, but he's revealed himself most fully to us in Scripture, in his word, and through his Son. And so we want to worship the one true God. And then the second commandment was talking about how we're supposed to worship that God. In what way. And that we're to do it as he's commanded in his word. We're not to add to it or take away from it in any way, but we're to worship God as he has deemed, as he has seemed fit to call us together, because it's him who gathers us together to feed us and to nourish us and to sustain us and to bless us and to forgive us and to feed us with Christ. And so we worship him as he desires. And then now we move to the third commandment, which has to do with the Lord's name. And notice in this commandment, it actually switches to the third person. The other commandments weren't in the third person. And why does that happen, do you think? Well, it's to focus our attention on that name. It says, it's not simply that you shall not misuse my name, he says, but you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh, your God. And then he gives us that name. He tells us that name. He's speaking of himself in the third person. And by way of illustration, as we introduce here, one way for the modern American maybe to begin to understand what this commandment is and to what it means to reverence or to revere God's name is to think of it as a trademarked property. And kids, hopefully you know what a trademark is. If somebody has trademarked Mickey Mouse, for instance, then only Walt Disney has the right to use the Mickey Mouse image and the Mickey Mouse name the way that they deem fit. Anybody else who does it is violating on Walt Disney's property. It's theirs. They trademarked it. And in some sense, obviously by way of analogy, God has given his name to his church. And God has given his name to his people, and he's trademarked it. And it's for them, and it's for them to use as he's revealed. So if we try to use it in some other way than he's revealed, it's a trademark violation. It's punishable by law. Actually, there's a death penalty that goes about for misusing the name of the Lord. He takes it very seriously. But he's also, if you will, in that analogy, in terms of trademarking, he's also graciously licensed it to us. He wants us to use it, and he's given it to us, and he wants us to freely call upon him and to use it in the ways that he has ordained. But God retains legal control ultimately over his name, and he threatens serious penalties against the unauthorized misuse of this supremely valuable property. All trademark violations will be prosecuted to the full limits of the law. The prosecutor, the judge, the jury, and the enforcer is God. In other words, it's his name. And he's giving it to us, and he wants us to use it in the way that he wants us to use it. And when we don't, there are serious consequences for us and for the people that we influence that way. So taking God's name seriously depends upon taking God and His word seriously. You can see how it flows from the first two commandments. So we want to guard God's reputation. We want to treat God as He deems fit and as worthy of that name. And so this evening we want to basically look at four questions. What is in a name? What are some of the names of God? What constitutes a vain use of God's name, which is what the third commandment is referring to? And whose name do you bear? So what is in a name? What are some names of God? What constitutes vain use of God's name? And whose name do you bear? Well, first, what is in a name? We should be wary of speculating about who God is apart from the way that He's revealed Himself. In other words, God has revealed Himself often to us through His name. It's a way of knowing who He is. It focuses us on His characteristics, not on what we wish Him to be or think Him to be. For those of you who are with us this morning, as we looked at Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that He's revealed belong to the children of the Lord. And we don't want to go in and try to figure out God in His essence, or God as He hasn't revealed Himself, but as He has revealed Himself, and He's revealed Himself in His name. Calvin put it very simply. He said, as God's essence is hidden and incomprehensible, His name simply means His character, so far as He is pleased to make it known to us. So in other words, when we talk about the name, we're actually talking about the character of the person. Because naming people or naming things is a big deal, right? You remember that one of the tasks that God gave to Adam and Eve was to name the animals. Because in some sense, there's power over them or authority over them, or it communicates something about them. And so he gave the power of naming to Adam and Eve as image bearers of God. And then also to you, probably one of the joys as parents is to be able to name your children. Hopefully you think carefully about the name that you give your children. You want to think, hey, what are your initials going to spell? Is it going to end up getting them in trouble in junior high school? Hopefully you think about those things as you name your kid. You want to give them a good name. And kids, hopefully you like your name. It's the one that your parents gave you, and they gave it to you for a reason. But the name of the Lord reveals something about the Lord. And you can think that they reveal the character of the Lord. I don't know how many of you kids have read Pilgrim's Progress, but John Bunyan in that book names his character so that when you can see them coming or you hear about them, you kind of know what they're going to be like. So when you hear about Mr. Pliable, you know, Mr. Pliable's probably going to be a little bit bendy, a little bit shifty. Or what about Mr. Worldly Wisdom? What's he going to be like? Well, he's probably going to be full of worldly wisdom, right? Or Mr. Hypocrisy, or Mr. Charity, or Mr. Talkative. What will he be like? Oh, he'll be like our pastor. What about Mr. Hopeful? What about Mr. Despair, or Mr. Grim, or Mr. Fearing? I wonder what he's going to be like. I wonder what Mrs. Too Bold is going to be like. Or Mr. Feeble-minded, or Mr. Valiant for Truth. And so you know something about all these characters. You would expect them to be like their name because they're aptly named in the book. And so what is in a name simply is that it reveals the character or that it reveals the person. And so what then are some names of God? Our second question. Well, first, one name is Elohim. And that means God omnipotent. God all-powerful. And then there's the name El Shaddai. El is God, and then Shaddai describes that. It means God Almighty. And when the word God Almighty is used, it's often used in the context of redemptive acts. It's the context of leading the children of Israel in the Exodus, leading them through the Red Sea. God Almighty delivering by His strong arm His people. And that tells us something about the character of God. Or Adonai. That means Lord or Judge or Ruler. He's the Lord and Judge and Ruler of all. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? He's ruler over everything. That is His name. And you know something about that God because He's the one who created everything and rules over everything and sustains everything. But then He gives us a personal name, doesn't He? He gives us the name Yahweh, which we've talked about, which is the one that He's using even in the context of the Ten Commandments. It's His personal name that He's giving to us to be able to call upon and to be able to rely on. It's His personal name. And in your Bibles, when Kids, whenever you're reading it and you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's when that name Yahweh is being used. It's talking about his personal name. And when it has a Lord with a capital L and then a small O-R-D, that's referring to Adonai, usually, or Elohim. Sometimes Elohim is referred to as God as well, but when it's Lord in all capitals, it's talking about that personal name of God, Yahweh, which is only given to his people. It's given to you because he has a covenant relationship with you in the covenant of grace, and it's given to you. It's a special name. And so then when we invoke the name of the Lord, when we call upon the name of the Lord, which is what we do at the very beginning of our service, right? The Lord calls us together, and then we invoke the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord because we are people of the Lord. So we invoke his name. It means to call upon his name. And we're calling upon that name, that covenantal God, the name that he gave us in the covenant of grace that he gave to Abraham. He's Yahweh. I'm the covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. I'm the one who will redeem you. I'm the one who will save you. And we think about it in that context. And then also there's then attached names onto that. So there's Yahweh plus something. So we have Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And that we hear in the context of when Abraham goes to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he's afraid, right? He's going to trust the Lord. But he also knows that the Lord is going to provide for him. And he doesn't ultimately want to kill his son. He doesn't want to sacrifice his son. And he calls out upon Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. And he does. He provides a sacrifice, doesn't he? And who's that pointing forward to, kids? That's pointing to our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, right? The Lord will provide. And then there's also Yahweh Rapha, which is the Lord who heals. Do you know that the Lord is mighty and powerful to heal? He may not heal all your afflictions in this life, but do you know that he will? Do you know that in heaven, in glory, that there won't be any sickness? That there won't be any illness? There will be no more cancer? There will be no more sore backs or ankles or knees? There hopefully will be no more hairs growing in your ears where you don't want them either. Or anything like that. You'll be complete. You'll be whole. You'll be glorified. Yahweh Nissi means the Lord is my banner. In other words, he's providing security in the presence of his enemies. That he's a banner over you. He's covered you and he's protected you. And Yahweh Mikdash, which means the Lord of holiness. It's the covenant God of holiness. And Yahweh Tzedaknu, which means the Lord of righteousness. Because he's righteous and he's holy. You see how they're revealing things about the Lord, about his character, about who he is and about who he is for you, particularly when it's got Yahweh prefaced before it, because it's that covenant-keeping, covenant-making God, that personal name that he gave to you. And then he's also called Elkanah, which means God is jealous. And we talked about that, right, in terms of the first two commandments. What is God jealous for? Well, God's jealous for his glory. God's jealous for his people. God's jealous for his own holiness. God's jealous for righteousness. God's jealous that you worship him the way that he wants. Remember, he talks about Israel as being idolatrous and committing adultery when they misuse his name. And he's jealous for his name, it says throughout Scripture. And so, when we hear the new covenant promises, even in the Old Testament, it's interesting the context they come in. In Ezekiel 36, the Lord talks about how disappointed he is in the children of Israel because they've profaned his name. And that's the context that the new covenant promises come. It says, I've given you my name and you've profaned it. You've abused it. It's dirty. In that text, he actually talks about it, and we could look it up. Literally in the ESV, it says, it's like a menstrual rag. That's what you've done with my name. But then what does he say? He says, thus says the Lord God, thus says Yahweh. It is not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned, that I'm about to act. You see what he's saying? That he's going to come and save us because we didn't do it. We profaned his name. The name that he had given to the children of Israel, they made a mess of. And they didn't care about it. They kind of worshipped in their own way. They discarded it. It's kind of cheap. It's got a million names. Who cares? And they profane the name of the Lord. And he says, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to act. And I'm going to act in terms of salvation. And the salvation is not because of you or because of what you've done, but for the sake of my holy name. That's how seriously God takes his holy name. And so should we. And so in that great context of Ezekiel 36, what does he do? He says, Yahweh God, the Lord your God, the covenant God, the name that he gives you, he said, I will take you. I will gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. All of that because of how much he regards his holy name. How seriously God takes his own name. So to use the name of the Lord is not a password for manipulating cosmic forces, or it's not a magic thing. It's that God has revealed himself as a personal God. God has revealed himself as the one who is our Savior, the one who's going to redeem us, as Yahweh, your covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. So when we learn the names of God, sometimes we think, well, that's just boring doctrine. Who cares? But hopefully we understand it in the context of the drama of salvation. That it unfolds as God reveals his name in different contexts, that he's a healer, and he's a rescuer, and he's a redeemer, and he's a Messiah, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's true, and he's almighty, and he's creator. And so all of these stories unfold into the doctrine to help us know who God is and who God is for us, which then hopefully lifts us to doxology, to praise the name of the Lord for all of these things that he's done, so that the drama of Scripture gives rise to the doctrine of Scripture. And it's not to be dry, but that's to teach us about who God is, because the only way that we know who God is because he's revealed himself to us. And then that raises us to doxology. You see, protection of God's name is essential. It's primarily for theological reasons, because each name is an affirmation of faith, and taken together, they form our confession of faith. That's how we know who God is, by the way that he's revealed himself in the names. And so if our confession of God differs from the revelation of God, then we're in violation of either the second or third commandment. Does that make sense? If God's revealed himself this way and he's given us these names and he's told us who he is, we're not to pry into secret things of the Lord, but to trust the things that he's revealed to us, then to not understand them or to use them inappropriately is in one way or another to violate the second or third commandment, depending on what you're doing with them. So those are just some of the names of the Lord. We could go through many, many more. But let's move on to our third question. Then what constitutes vain use of God's name? If we understand him as Yahweh, the covenantal, covenant for keeping God, the one who took all the covenant curses upon himself by dying for us and rising again that we could have life and have it abundantly, and giving us his righteousness, that God, that promise-keeping God who promised something to Abraham and promised something to Adam, even in the garden before that, that he would send his seed and then sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us and to live life for us. It's that God. So what constitutes the vain use of that name? Well, note that it comes out both in our conduct and our speech. That the third commandment isn't just about what we say, but about what we do as well. And so one way we can take the Lord's name as vain is by using God's name. In other words, as we talked about, the name means the character. It's like using God. We often do this when we try to use his name or his authority or direction as a blank check for our own decisions or activities. In other words, when we say, well, the Lord told me to do this, or the Lord gave this to me. The Lord has revealed himself here. And if you're saying something outside of the bounds of this, then you're using God's name to promote what you think. God isn't going to give you any extra revelation than that. Certainly you have some wisdom, and certainly you can pray for direction, but you know how some people will use God for their own cause. So then God becomes a mascot, right? And kids, you know what a mascot is, right? He ends up being a little cheerleader. And so we end up using God like a mascot for our own causes. And the church has been guilty of this in so many ways. It's often used to sell products, right? We use God to sell products. Or we use God sometimes to promote our own political philosophy. Well, God is with this party or with this party. God is giving you a tax code or public policy or telling you whether to drill in Anwar or not drill in Anwar. Or people will use it as, well, you have to school this way. And this is the party of the Lord. The party of the Lord homeschools. The party of the Lord sends to Christian school. The party of the Lord sends to public school. No, it doesn't. That's a wisdom decision. The party of the Lord has a 9% tax. God wants a flat tax. God wants a 25% tax. God doesn't want any tax. Right? He doesn't say that. He's not revealing American political policy. God doesn't have a covenant relationship with the United States. God had a covenant relationship with one nation, Israel, and they violated that. And God now has a covenant relationship with the people of God, from all nations, from all tribes. Why don't we have an American flag here? Well, because we don't want just to be Americans. We're first and foremost the people of God, and our citizenship is in heaven, and we want people from all tribes and all nations to come here. So we don't make God the mascot for our political cause, for our political party, for whatever we think. We can go out and argue about those things. Good Christians can disagree about what the tax rate should be, or what public policy should be on a certain issue, or how we should school, or how we should do certain things. But to use God's name that way, and to say, well, this is the way the Lord wants it done, is to use it in vain. It's to violate the third commandment. God is not a mascot. For our causes, we are an ambassador for His. You get the difference? One is using God for what I think. The other was, no, let me proclaim to you the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel. What God has revealed. Not the secret things, but what He's revealed is Jesus Christ. Another way is through hypocrisy. Is we bring disgrace on the name of the Lord when our profession doesn't match our walk. And this can be extremely serious, right? In Matthew 7 it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many things in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, they were even using the Lord's name, right? But they were hypocrites. They were using it for their own ends or their own means, and the Lord says, well, I don't know you. And Christian, you should be comforted that's not the case for you. You know, you don't jump in and out of that, but it should also serve as a caution to us. If you are a child of the Lord, you are a child of the Lord. And nothing can separate you from the Lord. But understand then that that salvation that He gives to you is also the salvation that keeps you in covenant with Him. And so be careful how you treat His name. Don't be a hypocrite. How we act sometimes brings scandal on ourselves and on our church, doesn't it? And we've seen that throughout the history of the church. We were looking at the rascals, the patriarchs, this morning. Boy, some of them, it's embarrassing, isn't it? And our own lives are embarrassing. The scandal that we bring upon the name of Christ. Do you realize that you wear the name of Christ, so what you do matters? It communicates about something about who the Lord is. And it brings shame upon you, and it brings shame upon the church, and it brings shame upon the name of Christ when you're a hypocrite. When you say, I believe this, but I really act in that way. It's scandalous. It's unprofitable. We're to guard God's reputation because as we act, many people think, well, so goes Christianity. We need to ultimately separate that to a degree, know that it's God alone that saves, but He's sending us out as salt and light. He's sending us out so that they may see our good works and glorify who? Us? Because we have such great works? No, so that they may glorify our Father in heaven, right? So our walk needs to match our talk. When we don't do that, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. Another way is with heresy or error. 2 Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, heresy or error. in any of its form is taking the Lord's name in vain. The prosperity doctrine, the prosperity gospel, is a heresy. It's an error. It profanes the name of the Lord. It's extremely serious. Anytime that there's a false gospel being preached, if it's Jesus Christ plus or minus anything, it's a false gospel. And that's taking the name of the Lord in vain, because the name of the Lord is Yahweh, which is the I Am, right? And Jesus said, I am, 7 times. I'm the way, the truth, I'm the life, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the bread of heaven. And so when we distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, in essence, we're distorting the name of God. We're misrepresenting Him. And it's taking His name in vain. And to love and to honor and serve God, we must know Him. Again, sometimes people say, I just want to love Jesus. But I don't want doctrine, and I don't want to know anything, I don't want to study the Bible. Well, how do you find out about God? It's by hearing about Him and the preaching and studying Him and meditating upon His Word. That's how He's revealed Himself to you. If you want to know the Lord, study His Word. Again, it would be ridiculous of me to think that I could go to you and tell you that I love Michelle, I love my wife. I love my wife more than you could possibly imagine. You say, well, tell me about her. What's she like? Or what kind of food does she like? Or movies? Or I don't know. I don't know any of that. I just love her. No, you'd know because I listened to her and I could be able to articulate some of the things that Michelle likes to do, and that I would change my life. I would do things different to love and to serve my wife. It would demonstrate to you, no, I really love her. And the same with the Lord. Do you know Him? And so doctrine hopefully isn't dry and cold. Hopefully these things aren't, more doctrine. It's revealing who God is for us and who God is in the world and who He is to us. And so hopefully the drama leads to doctrine, which leads to doxology. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Is that a trite thing we sing every week? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Or is it praise God from whom all blessings flow? The fact that I can even call upon His name and praise Him is a gift of God. One from whom all blessings flow. So heresy or error is to use His name crassly or to use it casually. Like we see on so many quote Christian bumper stickers or t-shirts. God is rad, He's my dad. That's crass. This is the name of the holy God, the living God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. When we use it in a very casual way, when we wear it out, it's to be full of heresy and error. Any distortion or twisting of the words of God is to take His name as vain. And then the last one is blasphemy itself. Which blasphemy of the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament economy, during the time of Israel, was stoning. That's how serious it was. You would be stoned. If you cursed the name of God, if you spoke evil of God, if you profaned His name, if you spoke disrespectfully or slanderously, then you could be killed. Actually, you were to be killed. And now, there's a suspension of that. We don't go out and do that, and the United States government shouldn't do that, and we shouldn't go out. If your neighbor on a tennis court does that, then lop off his head with your tennis racket. You don't take that into your own hands. Leave it to the Lord. But know that that profaning of the name of the Lord will not go unpunished. It's just that you're not to punish it. But it's not going to go unpunished. The Lord's delaying it. There's a time of repentance. There's a time of hope for those people. But He takes His name very seriously. And so then finally, Christian, whose name do you bear? When we look at all these things about what's important and what a name is, and a name is revealing a character, it's revealing a person. We looked at different names for God, that He's almighty, that He's all-powerful, that He's a healer, that He's a redeemer, that He's a savior, that He's a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God, the God of promise. We looked at what it means to profane that, but how about you? Who are you? Well, you're a child of God, aren't you? You who believe. And in whose name were you baptized? You were baptized into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and you bear that name. And that name is given to you. That name is on you. That name says something about your character and who you are. So many things go back to Heidelberg 1. I really encourage you, Christian, to memorize Heidelberg Catechism 1. You are not your own. You belong to your Savior, Jesus Christ. You bear that name. You bear the name of Jesus Christ. You've been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son. And Christ is the incarnation of the name of God. He's the fulfillment of that when he came here on earth. Jesus actually means God with us. It comes from Yahshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. So Jesus actually is salvation. Jesus is our Savior. And you're baptized into that name. And let me just read some passages of Scripture just in a row here that just talk about the name. Because for us, often we don't think of the name of something. But you bear the name of God. You bear the name of Jesus. Joel 2:32, looking forward to Christ, says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The name of the Lord, Yahweh. And then who's that referring to? Jesus. You see, it's saying Jesus is Yahweh, it's God. And everyone who calls upon that name will be saved. You're calling upon the name, you get it? That means you're calling upon the person. That means it's your God, it's your Savior, and you bear that name. Peter reflects on this in this sermon at Pentecost. He says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." Not just the United States, not just certain people, everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, every nation, every tribe. Peter and John before the council in Acts said this, "On that day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had said in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this?" You hear what they're asking? They recognize that the name means something. The name means power. And they just healed someone. So they want to say, by whose name did you do that? And Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by this man standing before you, he is well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved." Philippians 2:9. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." 1 John, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And finally, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." We could go through so many more. All that to just say with these, I just wanted to point out the manifestation of the name of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that it's that name and that name alone in which we have salvation. And Christian, it's that name that you bear. It's that name that you represent when you go out, how you speak about God, what you say and what you don't say. Are you accurately reflecting his word? Or are you kind of making it up? Are you twisting it and distorting it for your own purpose? Or are you representing the Word of God as he's revealed it, both in your words and in your life? That is to honor the third commandment. That's what we're called to do. And in conclusion, we looked at some of the negatives about blasphemy and error. But what are some of the positives? What does it mean to honor the Lord's name? Well, first, to honor him in thought, word, and deed. Let his word dwell in you richly, and in what you do and what you think and in what you say, honor God. Understand who he is, that he's your creator, that he's your redeemer, that he's your savior. And he didn't just wind you up and let you go, but you wouldn't even take another breath if it wasn't for his sustaining love and his sustaining grace. And that it's him who preserves us until the end. He's preserving us to glory. Why wouldn't you want to honor this name? Why wouldn't you want to protect it? Why wouldn't you want to cherish it? It also means giving him the honor and recognition and respect and esteem which he deserves. Which is everything, right? Who else do we have to praise? If we look at our own lives, we're often a mess. We're often weak and feeble. Right? And so who do we glory in? We glory in the Lord. We glory in the name of the Lord, from whom all every blessing flows. And so we want to honor him and give him the respect and esteem that he deserves. We want to guard his reputation. And no, Christian, that may cost you. To guard the reputation of the Lord may cost you your reputation. Someone may think you're a Jesus freak. Someone may think you're naive. Someone may laugh at you at school or mock you, kids. It may cost you a job. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you something else to guard the reputation of the Lord. But isn't it worth guarding? It's the name by which you're saved. It's the name into which you've been baptized. It's the one who loves you. And you are not your own, but you belong to him. Your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Body and soul and life and death. You're not your own. It means praising him for everything. Praise him for creation. Praise him for providence. Praise him for redemption. It's worshiping and serving him as is revealed. And it's seeking and seizing opportunities to speak lovingly and accurately. Truth in love. Don't do one without the other. Don't try to be loving without the truth, because it's not loving. If you're not telling the people the truth, just kind of, hey, it'll be okay. You don't really need to trust in Jesus. It'll all kind of work out at the end. You get to heaven by dying. Life's tough. You die. God's going to grade on the curve. Everything's going to be fine. No, you need to tell them you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. But you need to do that lovingly. That's what he says throughout Scripture. The truth in love. The truth in love. They go together. They're flip sides of a coin. So we seek and seize opportunities to speak lovingly and accurately about God. The one who loves us. The one who redeems us. The one who sustains us. The one who lives within us. The one who is the only hope of our salvation. And then we pray for wisdom, so that we know when to speak and when to remain silent. Because in some situations in which the Lord's name is being profaned around us, we really ought to say something. We need to be wise about what we say and how we do that. And at other times, we ought not to. And there's real wisdom involved in that. Some of us will always take the way out because we're cowards, and some of us will always rush in because we're fools. And wisdom says when to do which. But we do need to protect the name of the Lord around others as well. You see, that name that you're abusing is living in my heart. The name that you're abusing is the person of Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago died on the cross for my sins and rose again. It's important. And that's what Scripture is talking about when it speaks of taking the Lord's name in vain. And let's pray that his name may be hallowed within us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our words, while we're at work, while we're at play, while we're at school, while we're at home, while we're at church. We're never away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have given us. We thank you that we bear your name. May we wear it proudly, Father. May we wear it confidently. May we wear it gratefully, knowing that it's in Christ that we live and move and have our being, and that we are your children, that you adopted us in Christ, and that we are new creatures. May we walk in the newness of life that you have given us. May we seek to worship you as you have desired. May your name and your praise be on our lips, in our hearts, in our minds. May we know when to speak and when to remain silent when communicating with our brothers and sisters and with our neighbors as well. We pray that your name would be hallowed throughout all the earth. We know that it will when you return, Father. And we pray that more would come now. We pray that you would use the gospel to call people to yourself, that the mouth that now blasphemes you will praise you and give you the honor and respect that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's stand together and sing in response to our Lord and King, number 282. Which is a setting of Psalm 135.